Turn with me to Luke 2 as we hear part 2 of this passage. Hearing part 1 this morning, verses 1 through 7. This evening we hear verses 8 through 21. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible this evening, you should find one in the pew there. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's what we sang a minute ago. It sounds so highbrow and so sophisticated, almost pretentious. Gloria in excelsis Deo. What do those words mean? Why do we sing them? They sound very beautiful, especially when set to music and sung by a multitude of voices. We think of the refrain of that song we just sang a little while ago, the well-known French carol, "Angels We Have Heard on High." And we lift up those words to the Lord, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Or we think of the classical piece from the Baroque composer Antonio Vivaldi, Gloria in D major. It's a beautiful piece, especially when it's played by a world-class symphony and sung by a world-class choir. There's nothing quite like it. We hear music and voices intertwined and blending together. The stringed instruments seem to be on fire with movement, and these angel-like voices thunder, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Well, those words simply mean the first word, literally the Latin translation of the first words here from the angel, glory to God in the highest. They were sung or perhaps chanted by a vast number of angels at the Son of God's entrance into the world. We can only imagine what that performance was like. We can only imagine what it was like for the sky or perhaps the field filled with angelic hosts, the host of heaven, thundering, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Of course, they must have sang it in Aramaic or Hebrew, a language that the shepherds understood, because that's the audience to whom they performed. Ultimately, they were singing to the Lord. But those who got to hear this, those who got to hear a choir, something far greater than the choirs of Oxford University, Cambridge University, Westminster Abbey, the angelic choir, those who got to hear that were not kings and queens or princes or those who are rich and famous. Rather, it was a field with a few smelly shepherds. Shepherds of all people. Shepherds. In the first century, shepherds were not considered to be very refined or cultured. Not the sort of people that you might expect to really appreciate a choir performance, a choral performance. And yet these are the ones to whom God sent the angels. They were a group of people, especially in Palestine in the first century, that were looked down upon. They didn't enjoy a good reputation. I know that often we think of shepherds, again, in sort of that romanticized way, you know, as part of the little nativity scene, or parents often dress their kids up as shepherds sometimes, which is adorably cute, of course. But the fact is, these were the lowest of society in the first century. And sometimes we don't have an appreciation for that. They were typically very poorly educated. They were minimum age wage earners. They pretty much lived out in the fields, which meant they couldn't even stay ceremonially clean half the time. They were people whom the Jewish writings describe as dishonest even, untrustworthy. People that you didn't want your son to grow up to be. Lowly, unsophisticated, unrefined. And yet those are the ones to whom God chose to announce the most astonishing news in the history of the world. God in human flesh. To whom shall we send the choir, God? To those shepherds out there in that field. It almost seems like he got the wrong place. Not to Caesar Augustus, not to the Illuminati at Mars Hill, not to Quirinius, the governor of Syria, or to Herod the Great, not to the Sanhedrin or the Jewish elders. This glorious announcement was made to lowly shepherds pulling the night shift in an open field. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. If we learn anything about the Lord's character and nature, as you read throughout the Bible, he commonly does things like this. He reaches down from the heights of heaven and he brings good news to the poor, to the disenfranchised. He chooses the lowly. He doesn't choose those who are high and mighty. He can't use those who are intoxicated with a sense of their own self-importance, unless he's going to use them as some kind of a pawn, as he did Pharaoh or Caesar Augustus. He doesn't come to the strong. Rather, he comes to the weak. He doesn't come to the righteous. He comes to sinners. That's how his grace works. And in Luke's record of the shepherds and the angels, well, God communicates to us that his grace is for sinners. As we heard this morning, you don't have to achieve anything. It's a wonderful announcement made to those who can't achieve something in society, who can't ultimately make some achievement that will render them right before God. It comes to sinners. Because none of us can make any kind of achievement in the world, in society, in ourselves, anything that God regards as meritorious in his sight. Being a sinner, a lowly sinner, is all you need to qualify for his grace. And faith is the only instrument that can receive it. We see that in the shepherds. And what Luke does here, and what the Holy Spirit does, is He brings us into this text, and we see in ourselves the shepherds, or rather, we can see us becoming like them. We're brought into the story as we see ourselves in them, and how they were filled with fear, how they received good news, how they went to see, and how they returned with joy. Very simple. Let's consider those things together this evening as the Lord calls all who are poor in spirit, who are lowly in heart, to receive his word this evening. So first of all, the shepherds, we notice, they're filled with fear. Luke tells us that in the same region where the newborn Jesus was laid in a manger, these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Well, this was the fulfillment, of course, of that prophecy by Isaiah that we heard in the call to worship. In Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Isaiah was speaking metaphorically, of course. He uses this metaphor of darkness and light, the Lord does all throughout Scripture, to speak of holiness, his light, and sin, darkness. And those who are in darkness, those who are in sin, have seen a great light, Isaiah prophesied. And we see that what was spoken of metaphorically by the prophet is played out even physically in the world at the coming of Christ. They're sitting in darkness, it's at night, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. The Bible describes our sin as darkness, and God is described as light, in whom there is no darkness at all. But sin has put in us this darkness, and it's darkened our minds and darkened our hearts. It's darkened the world with evil and suffering. We only need to turn on the news and see how dark the world really can be. And yet God in His grace promised a day when a great light would come and bring us out of the darkness and into the light. And that light, of course, was Christ. And so it wasn't a coincidence that the shepherds are watching their sheep at night and this great light comes, the glory of the Lord shining around them in a very dark Palestinian night. And what was the response of the shepherds? Once again, what do we see? An angel appearing, glory of the Lord, and people are not jumping up and down going, wow, pull out your camera, get a picture of this, let's tell other people about, look how great this is. No, their initial response is what? Fear. They're filled with fear. That's what the glory of the Lord does to sinners. You find that all throughout Scripture. So we heard the Ten Commandments read this morning. As God descended upon Mount Sinai, the people weren't happy about it. They weren't excited about it. The glory of the Lord was there. And people weren't saying, oh, awesome, powerful experience. I want some more of that. They were saying, oh, we don't want to talk with God. Moses, you go and speak with God. We don't want to have anything to do with the glory of the Lord being so present in His holiness. But that's ultimately what the glory of the Lord is. It's His presence. It's His presence. And He comes in His presence. And His glory, His presence, is terrifying to sinners. It causes us to run and to hide, even as Adam and Eve did when the Lord showed up in the garden and they knew they were guilty. They knew they were sinners. They hid from Him. They were in fear. And ever since, man has lived in fear of God, fear of death, not so sure what happens there on the other side, fear of having to give an account to this holy God, this Creator, this omnipotent One who is all light and in whom there is no darkness at all, of all the things that we have done, that we have said, that we have thought, that are an offense to Him. It fills us with dread. It fills us with fear. That's what was happening here with these angels. And that's important for us to grasp because it paints a picture, really, of God's presence that is very different from the one that is popular in our culture today. You know, a lot of people, the surveys all show that people, by and large, the vast majority of people in our country, say they believe in God. But the surveys also show that very few people have any regard or any understanding of the holiness of God. The God that they believe in is sort of a God that they have imagined. They've picked up a little bit of this and that from Sunday school, a little bit of this and that from their reading of the Bible, if they've read it, a little bit of this and that from what they've heard from friends. It's sort of worked out in their own minds, kind of their own view of God. The Bible has a name for that. It's called idolatry. It's not the God at all who has revealed Himself in His Word, but it's a God that we've kind of tailor-made for ourselves. Because the God who has revealed Himself in His Word is holy, and His holiness brings dread to sinners. He is not a loving and doting grandpa, fond and affectionate with His grandkids, you know, far off and far away enough that He isn't judging or correcting them all the time and, you know, just kind of looking at them like, well, you know, boys will be boys, and it's okay. It'll all work out in the end. You turned out okay, son. They'll be fine, too. That's not God. He's not one who simply is okay with what we think we can do with our lives. He has to say how we are to live. He gets to say how we glorify Him. And He gives us commands. And He doesn't only come near to us in those happy moments in life that seem to transform us into better people, like in the movies. Now, the Bible reveals that God is holy, which means that He is completely set apart from all sin and evil. And He abhors evil. He hates evil. He hates it with a righteous hatred. He hates adultery. He hates murder in the heart. He hates idolatrous thoughts. He hates gossip. He hates laziness. He hates these things. He's not a little adverse to them. He despises them. They are an offense to Him. And they're worthy, he says, they're worthy of eternal punishment. That's not good news for us as sinners. That's very bad news. And this is what ultimately is revealed in the presence of the Lord. As the glory of the Lord comes near to sinners, it brings dread. It brings fear. It's not merely that the shepherds were caught off guard. And seeing an angel was a fearful thing. They aren't these cute, cuddly little cherubim like in the pictures, you know, floating and fluttering around, cuddly creatures. No, they are holy, supernatural beings. And they reflect God's glory in a way that brings dread to sinners. That's what's going on in this picture. They were filled with fear, not rejoicing, fear. But then they receive good news. Verse 10, the angel said to them, that thing that angels usually say when throughout redemptive history, fear not. I know you're afraid, but don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. The glory of the Lord shining all around them. Holy light, fear and dread. A magnificent angel standing before them. Fear not. I'm here to bring good news. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here to torture you. I'm not here to cause you to disintegrate into little bits. I'm here to bring you good news of great joy. Something wonderful has happened. The angel was probably bursting with anticipation just to say these things. Good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. There was good things that they announced. And they announced one who would come to remove our fear of God's judgment and wrath. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those were very important, very carefully chosen words. A Savior, as we heard this morning. Saved from what? Saved from death. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from His judgment. Saved from the power of Satan. Saved from all of that which has come upon us because of our sin. A far greater Savior, as we heard, than a political Messiah. A far greater Savior than Caesar Augustus, the one who was the man of all ages, the one who brought in Pax Romana, a wonderful Savior, the only Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. Christ is simply the word Messiah, Mashiach. And that ultimately speaks of the prophecies, and like in Isaiah, and Isaiah 61, where we find Isaiah prophesying that there would be this Messiah. This one who had been anointed. That's what the word of Messiah means. Anointed by the Spirit. Christ means anointed one. And in Isaiah 61, Isaiah prophesied of the coming Savior who would one day arrive and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Messiah anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was the prophecy, that this anointed one, this Savior would come, this one who would bring good news to the poor, this one who would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The angel says, that one has arrived. that one has come. The whole drama of redemptive history has built up to this climax. From God's first promise to Adam and Eve to bring one who would crush the serpent's head, and all the way through, foreshadowed and typified in all of the sacrifices, foretold by all the prophets, the one who would come to save His people from their sins, the Anointed One, He had arrived. That's good news. That's great news. News of a second Adam who would fulfill the work that the first Adam failed to do. News of the true Israel who would fulfill all of God's holy law, unlike the nation of Israel. Good news of the one who would come to be punished for our sins so that we do not need to fear God's holy wrath against our sins. Good news of the one who came to conquer death so that we don't need to live in fear of death. Good news the one who came to cast out Satan so that we are not under Satan's power anymore. This is the one that the angel announced. It's good news. It's good news of a great joy. It's a source of delight. The fear of judgment is removed only through this Jesus, through this Messiah, through this Anointed One, through this one whom we confess as Lord. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, fulfilling Micah chapter 5, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we find that then he says, this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. This is the third Christmas hymn, the third hymn that Luke records. The first was Mary's Magnificat. The second was Zechariah's Benedictus. And this is from the angels. So we see this Christmas liturgy. Christmas liturgy, two coming from earth, one ultimately coming from heaven. And we find another song ultimately bringing God glory. Why? For bringing peace. Peace between God and sinners. That's what we need. We need peace with God. Not merely the peace of God, but peace with God. So that we are no longer at the end of God's barrels of judgment in which He will pull the trigger so that we will get the punishment we deserve. Peace, saying, the war is over. There is no more war because justice was served in the person and work of Christ. Your sins were punished in Him. Peace. Peace with God. That's why you can lay your head on your pillow at night and not be afraid that you're one day going to awake in the flames of hell. That's why you don't need to fear death. God has already appointed a day in which you will die. And every one of us will die unless Christ comes first. It's as sure and certain as the day we were born. But we need not fear that day, even though it comes as an enemy, even though it comes as something that causes anxiety at times. We need not fear it because we are at peace with God. Because one has come to make peace. And that one is this Messiah, this Anointed One, this Lord, this Savior. And His birth was announced by an angel and then a heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Who are those with whom He is pleased? Is He pleased with you? Have you done enough so that God is pleased with you? So that God looks at you and says, oh, my boy. Oh, there's one with whom I am pleased. Well, the only way He can be pleased with us, of course, is if we are perfectly righteous. And that righteousness only comes through this one who is born, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Lord. His righteousness being credited to the sinner who believes, who trusts in Him. Those are those with whom God is pleased. And that's reason to say glory to God in the highest. For on earth He has made peace among those with whom He is pleased. Well, the shepherds hear this announcement. Interesting night for them. Out in the field. Angel, glory of the Lord. We're going to die. No, it's good news. A huge choir singing these wonderful things, and they ascend into heaven. You can only imagine what that was like. Blinking their eyes, looking at each other, shaking their heads. And so what do? Well, you do what anybody would do. You say, let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they go to see. They go to see. They're filled with fear. They receive good news. They hear it. And now they go to see. They go in haste, even as Mary did. They go as quickly as possible. They went with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph. They must have known where this was in Bethlehem. Again, it was probably in the open square place where they would have animals feed and stay for the night. If you brought a donkey in or you had some animals with you, you'd put them there in the open square, and then you would stay the night in some sort of private residence or guest room and then come out and pick up your animals in the morning. They had these kinds of things in the ancient Near East. And they must have known where it was at, for they find the baby. And sure enough, it's in the food trough, the manger, just as the angel had said. There it is, the Messiah. Wow. Born into poverty. Not a whole lot of prospects in the child's life, but that is the child, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord. The shepherds go to see. They hear, and they go to check it out. And we learn a few things about this, and we can see ourselves in this picture. You know, first of all, because at some point, we heard the gospel. And what did we do? Did we just say, well, I guess I believe that because that's what my parents believe. And so, you know, I'm a Christian. If I had been raised in Saudi Arabia, I'd be a Muslim, I guess. But it just so happens that I'm in a Christian home, and so I'm a Christian. That's what I've always believed. That's what I've just kind of always understood. God help you if that's your Christianity. God help you. Go and see. Go and see. You've heard. Is this true or is this a fairy tale? Is this just a myth? Go and see. Go and see. It's right here for you. The child is right here for you, laying in the manger. Go and see if these things are true. Don't take my word for it even. Go and see if this is true. Don't take your parents' word for it. Go and see. Ask the Lord, open my eyes to the truth. Has Christ been raised from the dead? Luke is giving us a record from eyewitnesses. Oh, you can go and see. Go and see what they saw. See for yourself. Don't let this thing sit there on your nightstand. Go and see. Is He really the Lord? Did this really happen? Was He really born? Is He really coming back? Is sin and redemption and heaven and hell and creator and creatures, is all of this true? Go and see, my friend. Go and see. The shepherds went and saw. They didn't merely say, well, that's great. I guess we can just keep watching our sheep now. They went and saw. But what else do we see there in that picture that they went to see? We see the same thing that any of us have known by experience, especially if we were converted a little later in life, maybe as teenagers or adults or at some point later on. You had a desire now not only to go and see, to go and check these things out, but to be with God's people. They run. They go. What do? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They had to speak of these things. And anyone who has been converted later in life knows exactly what that's like. There's a desire to suddenly be with God's people. And it's something that even the Christian who has grown up a believer and has never known a time apart from the grace of God, ultimately you will have a desire to be with God's people. It won't be something that you say, well, I don't really care about going to church anymore. I can just sort of worship God my own way. There will be a longing to be with God's people. And here they are. They go and see, and there's this conversation taking place about the things that had been spoken back and forth between humans. Something wonderful, something good, good news of a great joy has been announced. There it is. And there's conversation going on back and forth. And what do we find? They find, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This beautiful example of the church. Speaking, fellowshipping with the truth. What interest did these shepherds have with this carpenter from Nazareth? And this young teenage girl who had just given birth? The fellowship of Jesus Christ. They have to go and see. They have to go. And now they begin to speak back and forth. They tell everyone about the angels they had heard on high. And then what is the result? Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. That's the last thing. They return. Returned with joy. And loved ones, that's the same for us. God has made great announcements to us in the gospel. We hear this great announcement not only once, but every week. As we gather together, as God descends once again by the Holy Spirit and makes this announcement of good news for a great joy. And says there are good tidings, tidings of comfort and joy for you, sinner. For God has made peace through Jesus Christ. And you are right with Him because of Jesus. There is now what? A rejoicing that comes that replaces the fear that we had of God's judgment. These shepherds go from fear to rejoicing. And in between is good news. And fellowship with God's people. This is the ordinary Christian life. They returned. They returned to what? To their field. To the same old smelly sheep. They returned to their vocation. Returned to their marriage that was maybe good, maybe not so good. Returned to the same office. Returned to the same children. Returned to the same traffic. On the 5, Monday through Friday. Returned to just regular, dreary, sometimes good, sometimes not so good life. Ordinary life. And that's the same for all of us. We return. We return on Monday. We return to the family. We return to the problems. But yet we return rejoicing. We return glorifying and praising God. For what? All we have heard, the truth. We have had fellowship with God's people. We've heard tidings of comfort and joy, and we return. You see, we are like these shepherds. We are just like these shepherds. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even those things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God chose not many wise, not many of noble birth, the weak, the foolish, the sinners. These shepherds did not choose God. God chose them. God made sure the message got to them. And loved ones, He's made sure the message got to you. He's made sure you have heard this good news. And He opens up the fellowship of His church to you saying, be at peace, be at peace. Christ has come, and He has borne your cross. He has been baptized into the hell you deserved. Be at peace. God is pleased with you because of Christ. You are part of this new community now. And return now rejoicing, glorifying God, praising Him for the things that you have heard all of your days. Be at peace. You see what great reason we have to rejoice this Christmas. You see what great reason we have to sing and lift up our voice. Not because we happen to get a new iPad or because we got some new thing. Because we have been given the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has caused us to be at peace with Him. And like these shepherds, we return rejoicing. And with the angels, let us sing Alleluia to our King. Christ, the Savior, is born. Christ, the Savior, is born. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for bringing Him into this world. Thank You that God was made flesh for us. Thank You that He lived a perfect life, obeying Your law for us. Thank You that He went to the darkness and the doom of the cross for us, being punished under Your judgment for us. Thank You that He was raised on the third day gloriously for us. Thank You that He has ascended into heaven for us and continues interceding for us. Thank You that He is even now still flesh and blood, body and soul for us. Thank You that He will return for us. And we look forward to seeing Him. Our hearts leap to hear His voice. We long to see Him face to face. We thank You for this good news. May we return to our lives, rejoicing, glorifying, and praising You for the things we have heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.